All right, folks, it is go time. So let's have a word of prayer and get into our time of study. Don't forget to be praying about CCLC. So important that we keep that ever prominent in our prayers. I really believe that God's going to do something really good with that particular program in our schools. So keep it right up there on top of your list. Let's pray. God, we thank you because of your love, because of your promises. You told us that you would take care of us. You told us that your grace would always be enough. You promised your presence. You even told us that you would uphold us within your righteous right hand. And so, Lord, we thank you that we never have to worry about where we are. We're right there in your care. And, Lord, life can throw a lot of things at us, but in the end, it can't knock us out of your hand. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We do pray that you would continue to work amongst our churches and in our community as we seek to put together a learning center for our school system. Lord, we believe that you're going to continue to call out people and to put people in the right positions and places that this can become a reality, not for the glory of any individual, but for your glory alone. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us tonight as we take a look at your word. May it speak volumes to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we started last week in the Gospel of John. And we said last week, in from the very beginning, you don't go very far in John's Gospel. You're like, this is just different, all right? That everything about it is different. I mean, the way he started his Gospel is so different. I mean, Mark started it with the baptism of Jesus and the public ministry. We know that Matthew and Luke started it basically at the birth of Jesus and how that played into prophecy and the fulfillment of things. Matthew from Joseph's perspective, Luke's from Mary's perspective. But John, he goes all the way, I said, John goes back to not only the beginning, but before there even was a beginning. And he talks to us about the pre-existence of the Word and how that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, you know, right away we see John is going to be just a different gospel for us. If you look at that first 18 verses, I mean, it's just loaded with stuff. And we kind of made you a quick little outline about all the things that John kind of touches on in the prologue. And then I said, he's going to spend the next 21 chapters unpacking all that for us, explaining that to us and sharing with how that comes together. And anyway, we are going to start with verse 19 tonight in the first chapter. And of course, this starts out talking about John the Baptist. Now, all the Gospels, all of them give us John the Baptist. Now, there's some differences in John's Gospel. First of all, you're not going to find a Jesus baptism in John's Gospel. You are not going to find the wilderness temptation narratives of Jesus in John's Gospel. They're just not there. So let's read down through verse 28, I guess, to start with. Chapter 1, verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him then, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. Now some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. All right, again, all the Gospels talk to us a little bit about John the Baptist. And they do make some similar points, different ways, but similar points. And first of all, the first point is, with clarity, all of them say that John is not the Messiah. He's not the Messiah, and he was sent in order to prepare, however that was supposed to look. He was supposed to prepare the way for Jesus. And so it starts out with saying John's testimony. In fact, and a testimony is just that. It's something that we've experienced in our own lives. You know, something we've heard, something we've seen, something we've been involved with. That constitutes our testimony. Well, John's testimony starts out because people come to say, okay, who are you? Are you the Christ? And by the way, what is the Hebrew equivalent of the word Christ? I'm going to keep throwing trivia out here, and we're going to get really good at some of this stuff. What's the Hebrew equivalent to the word Christ? Messiah. Yes. Frankie wins the first prize tonight. Messiah. They're one and the same. They both mean the anointed. And so there's this movement, and people are going to John, and so all of a sudden it's like, hey, is this the Christ? Now, they meant a whole lot of different things by that. Just as kind of a refresher. They're thinking earthly type of, I won't say king, because I think the Messiah was even going to be greater than a king, okay? And at least in their understanding of this Messiah. But the Messiah was going to be a deliverer. He was going to set up a realm, a kingdom here on this earth. It was going to be big and great, and everything was going to be different. Go to Isaiah chapter 11, because this forms a lot of their understanding, and there's a lot of passages that talk about this idea of the coming Messiah and the way things were going to be, but I think this captures, this particular passage in Isaiah, it captures their understanding of how radically different, when the Christ came, how radically different everything was going to be. All right, chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And here's where I think they're trying to capture how radically different it was going to be when the Messiah came. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and a young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the peoples, and all nations will rally to him. All right, so can you capture that? All these natural predators that we understand, you know, the rule of the jungle, the fit survive, all of that and their concept of when the Messiah, everything is going to be changed when the Messiah came. All right, so they're coming to John and say, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And of course, his answer was, nope, I'm not. I'm not him. And they said, well, are you Elijah? And why, by the way, did they wonder if he was Elijah come back to life? And do you know where? You're right about that. That's really good. Miss Florence is spot on. It was part of the prophecy about the end time, the day of the Lord, when the Messiah would come, that Elijah would come before it happened. Pardon me? I don't know about it. It happens. The prophecy takes place in Malachi, the last few verses of our Old Testament. It talks about how that God's going to send Elijah, or God would send Elijah back and make preparation. So, yes, there was this idea that Elijah would come back. But John said, nope, I'm not Elijah. He then said, are you the prophet? And the prophet kind of operates like the Elijah thing just a little bit, okay? Back back in Deuteronomy, back when Moses was the leader of the people, Moses told them, prophesied, if you will, that God would send another prophet like him before the day of the Lord came. And so all these things came together. I mean, they had built the concept of what this day of the Lord was going to look like and what the Messiah would do. And so they believe, well, if you're not the Christ, how about Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Well, are you the prophet then like Moses? All right, see all the keys of their faith, right? I mean, Moses and Elijah, who, by the way, appeared to Jesus when he was transfigured on the Mount. And Moses, the law and the prophets. All right, these key central figures in their understanding of God and who the Messiah was supposed to be. All right, so his testimony starts out by simply being a negative, right? He said, no, I'm not the Christ, I am not Elisha, and I am not the prophet. All right, and basically, they said, well, okay, then who are you, and why are you doing what you're doing? If you're not these people, why are you doing this? And his answer was simply, well, I'm baptizing with water, but there's one that's going to come that's much greater than I. Now, he's already made that point, right, in the prologue. We discussed that last week with you about, again, how that Jesus was greater than John the Baptist, greater than Moses. Well, it says in verse 29 that the next day, so he's had this discussion. Part of his testimony is, this is who I am not. The next day, it says, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony, again, sharing. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Now, again, so now it becomes from the negative to here's this testimony on the other side of the situation. Now, and by the way, think how different John is already, say, than the Gospel of Mark. Remember that we called it that messianic secret, if you remember that term, how Jesus, at least in Mark's Gospel early on, even when the demons recognized him, he told them they had to be quiet. He wouldn't let them tell anybody who he really was. This idea that somehow they weren't ready to understand. Not in John's Gospel. I mean, right from the very beginning, there's no, hey, this is, there's all kinds of proclamations of who Jesus is. There's no way to miss it. In fact, he says the next day, part of his testimony, right there, the Lamb of God. And think how prominent the Lamb of God is still in our talk, in our own theology. And when he starts talking about the Lamb, what do you think? Well, when you start talking about the Lamb of God, what comes to mind? What do you think about? How does that influence what your understanding of who Jesus is when you talk about him being the Lamb of God? Okay, he's a sacrifice. He's a sacrifice. Again, the idea was when Moses set up the sacrificial system by God's command, they gave a sacrifice in the morning and one in the evening, and a lamb was sacrificed at both times for the, quote, sins of the people. Certainly Jesus fits that. Anything else that we think about when you think about the lamb? It just stands there. Yeah. The whole idea of substitute, right? Yeah. The Lamb of God takes away the sins. It's not that there was any sin in the Lamb, but he carried our sins. And if you really want to I think, get into John's mind when he starts talking about the Lamb of God, read Revelation chapter 5. And you're going to run into the Lamb again. And it's a powerful chapter in the book of Revelation. How that there was a scroll and there was nobody worthy to take it from God and to open it up and to reveal it. Until, of course, John said, I saw a lamb that looked like it had been slaughtered. Now, that don't sound like victory to us, does it? A lamb that's had its throat slit was what John's saying. Didn't sound like, but John understood. He understood that it was in that sacrifice that somehow victory indeed not only came for Jesus, but came for all of us. So read Revelation chapter 5, and you'll run into the lamb again and again. As so from the lips of John the Baptist, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I think maybe that's, John is simply trying to say, okay, I'm not the Christ, but I want to tell you what the Christ is going to do for us. Secondly, all right, the second thing in John's testimony, at least in this, the next day, was simply, he said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And that's how he knew. Now, again, we don't have John baptizing Jesus, but if you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find that very scene. And typically, in those particular passages, you'll find that the Spirit in the form of a dove came down and rested upon Jesus. And I believe it's Matthew that even has the Spirit said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, I believe is the passage. But that, again, so the testimony is that he's not the Christ. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And even at the very end, he said, I have seen and I now testify that this is the Son of God. The Son. And, I understand this idea of incarnation is difficult to get our minds around. Son of God. They're separate. The Father and Son are separate, and yet they're the same. It's back to that, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Wow, don't really understand that. Just know that it's true. All right, so Son of God. So, that was John's testimony. I said, well, who are you? Well, I'm not the Christ, but let me tell you, Jesus, he's the Lamb of God, he's the Son of God, and I know it's true because I saw the Spirit come down and rest on him. Again, John understood what? He understood that he was just a piece in the God puzzle. And I like that. He understood it, his role, his place to point people not to himself, but beyond himself to Jesus. And is that not the true ministry of, all of us as Christians? The truth is we can either prepare the way for the Lord, or we can make it difficult for people to get to the Lord. I mean, you've heard the testimonies. I don't have to tell you. I've got to believe you've heard people say, I'd be a Christian or I would go to church, but somebody in that church really, treated me wrong, or they did something that wasn't right, maybe an excuse, but the truth is the way we live our lives either makes it easy or more difficult for people to get to know Jesus. Whew. I don't know that I like that. Man, it's a whole lot of responsibility. And the truth is, there's some times after I've been stupid, I look around and say, please, don't let anybody, don't let anybody have seen or heard that. It's one of those things like, if they did, it's now more difficult for them to get to Jesus because I've been such an idiot. Or, and it can happen anywhere, anytime, in a checkout line or wherever. Do we make it easy? Are we preparing the way and making it easier, or are we making it more difficult? All right, because we've got a testimony, just like John. And our testimony is simply to point them on. All right. John the Baptist, again. Now, here he doesn't baptize Jesus. We know that he does, but John doesn't mention it. Now John is going to talk in the rest of the chapter about the calling of the first disciples. And this is really different. Who are the first disciples in the other Gospels to be called, and who are they, where are they, and what's going on when he calls them? Pardon me? They're fishing, yes. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and as best that we know here, this all was taking place outside of Bethany, where John was baptizing, is what we've been told. So they were on the sea, and who was fishing? Who? Peter and Andrew, James and John. Now we're going to run into Andrew and Peter in John's gospel, but we're not really going to hear about John and James. We're going to hear about Philip and Nathaniel instead. And again, it's just different. So let's read it. It says the next day, and John's good about that. He's given us a chronology, is he not? One day they went out there and said, "Who are you?" And they have this long discussion. John tells them who he is not. The next day, here comes Jesus, and John says, there's the Lamb of God and the Son of God. And it says the next day after that, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" First of all, interesting here, isn't it not? Andrew, which we're going to find out, was apparently a disciple of John before he was a disciple of Jesus. Peter probably wasn't from what we're going to read, but Andrew was. All right? And when John tells his disciples, says when he saw that Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And then just said, "What do you want?" And isn't that a great question? What do people want? Now I think when people finally come to Jesus, I think they have a pretty good idea of what they want. They want that release, that forgiveness, that peace that comes through forgiveness. They want that relationship. But I often wonder, wouldn't you like to ask the question, what do you want this morning? To everybody that comes to church Sunday morning, what do you want this morning? And wouldn't it be great if we could get just completely transparent and honest answers? I'm convinced that most people aren't here to say, "Man, I'm here to step into the presence of the living God and have my life forever transformed." Probably, you know, why are they here? What do you want? If Jesus were, what do you want? What are you here for? I don't know. Might be interesting to hear the responses. But that was the question that Jesus put forward to them. Well, what do you want? And they said, "Well, Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said, "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And so they went. And they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. And it was about the 10th hour, which would be about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And you know why they repeated that is because, again, the Messiah is the Hebrew, Christ is the Greek, same word. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. From now on you will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Interesting stuff. Asked them the great question of what they wanted. And simply they said, "Well, we just want to know where you're going to be." And they spent time with him. You know, when you're looking for answers, John's going to tell you that the answer is in Jesus. If you're hungry and you need some bread from heaven, Jesus is, and John says, "I'm the bread of heaven." If you need a drink of living water, he says, "I'm the living water." If you need some light because darkness has enveloped your life, he said, "I am the light of the world." So John is going to give us all these things. If what you're looking for is that relationship with God is beyond you, John's going to say you find that in Jesus. And that really, the role of a disciple of Jesus, one of the primary roles that we have is simply to bear our testimony. It really is. And it's just It's just so easy. Repeat three words with me tonight. Come and see. Isn't that all Jesus said to him? Just come and see. Come hang out with me for a little while. See what you think. Come and see. See, we get all upset and worried, but we don't have to convince anybody that Jesus is who he said he was. In fact, we can't convince them. We can't prove it. It's faith. Can't prove faith. You can prove your life. You can say, look at my life. I'm different now that I follow. But you can't prove who Jesus is. And right at the beginning, I love, to me, this is the epitome of what it means to testify and be a witness. Just come and see. Just come and see what Jesus will do in your life and how that he will make a difference in your life. And it's that exposure to Jesus, by the way, that ultimately will draw them to Calvary, not us. And isn't that's all Andrew said, isn't it? Not only is that what Jesus said to Andrew and whoever the other disciple was, but it says Andrew, the first thing, verse 41, the first thing Andrew did, I love this, the first thing is go get his brother. Man, I got something to tell you. We've spent the day with the Messiah, you know? And that's the natural thing. Or it's supposed to be, right? It's supposed to be. I mean, that's what we're going to even find Philip doing. All right? It says, verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael. Are you getting it here? One has an experience with Jesus, and the first thing they do is they go out and find somebody else that they really want to tell about Jesus. All right? And said, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Didn't try to say, he didn't argue with him. You know, and by the way, it appears that Nathanael, you know, didn't have a very high opinion of people that come from Nazareth. It's kind of like people that come from Sumter. Can't trust them folks, right? You know, anything good come out of Sumter, really? You know, if you're, you know. So anyway, he didn't seem to have any respect out of Nazareth, all right? And Philip didn't argue with him. He just said, yeah, come and see. He said, I think we found the Messiah. You just need to come and check it out for yourself. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And again, first thing he did is he had to go find Nathanael. Jesus said, hey, come and see. Yeah, I saw you. Come and see. All right, in the space of one chapter, if you just start putting together the descriptions for Jesus, it's kind of amazing. I came up with seven. I may have missed one, but first of all, we know that Jesus is the Word that became flesh. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the Son of God. He's a rabbi or teacher, title of respect. He's the Christ or the Messiah. He's the King of Israel. And even more than that, we know he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And by Jesus' own definition or self-declaration, he said he called himself the Son of Man. In fact, that's probably one of the most prominent titles that Jesus applied to himself is the Son of Man. Why is that? What do you think? Why would Jesus call himself the Son of Man?
Because God created man?
Maybe. Maybe. Son of Man. Interesting, isn't it? He doesn't call himself the Son of God often, just a time or two, but he frequently calls himself the Son of Man. probably put him in an insane asylum as well. But but yes, obviously the maybe a sign of humility. Okay, maybe. He was human, without doubt. Maybe. I don't know that there's an answer to it. Theologians fight over this all the time about exactly what Jesus meant, and nobody's ever come up with a definitive answer. But it's interesting to me that that's the one that Jesus keeps going back to. And if he keeps going back to it, I think I need to wrestle with it some. And so I often say, well, what does he mean by that? Now, I've got some opinions, but my opinion is no better than your opinion, you know. But it is something you ought to think about. Jesus often identified himself as the Son of Man. And so we need to think about that. All right. Again, from this chapter, a lot has transpired. And we've kind of set the stage, really. That's all that's, it's what an opening of any story does. It sets the stage. And we've got Jesus identified. We've got Jesus introduced through John the Baptist and how that John the Baptist was important and significant, but he certainly not in comparison to Jesus. We've got Jesus and beginning the calling of a few disciples, and now we'll begin to see the rest of it unpacked for us. In chapter 2, we're going to get the first sign. John has 7 signs. He doesn't have miracles. He has signs that point to who Jesus is and help us understand his gospel. And in chapter 2, we get the very first sign, the water turned into wine. And we'll talk about that next week. We'll also have the cleansing of the temple, and we talked about how that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, that takes place at the very end of his ministry. But in John's gospel, boom, he puts it right up at the beginning. And we'll maybe at least explore some reasons why John puts it there as he tells his story about Jesus. So go ahead and read all of chapter 2. It is not a long chapter, certainly not a difficult chapter. So read it all. And do you have any questions? All right. If I can, I will. Which translated is Peter. Well, Peter means a stone or a rock. That Cephas is just, Cephas and Peter mean the same thing. Is the Greek. And they both mean rock or stone. Yeah. John is trying to help us understand, again, where he says, even where Jesus said that he's not the Messiah, and he said, oh, that means the Christ. In other words, you can tell John is writing to an audience that is probably more prevalent with Greek than they are with Hebrew or Aramaic, which might tip us off that they were, for the most part, not a Jewish audience that he was writing to. But this is probably the last gospel that was written several years, even after Mark, Matthew, and Luke. So, again, the farther you go in the history of the church, the further away from Judaism Christianity becomes, the more has to be explained. And so, when we say Jesus Christ, we almost look at Christ as his last name. You know, that's not really it. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, that's, they would understand the anointed, and that just means the anointed of God. All right? Well, probably John wrote this at Ephesus. If that's the traditional viewpoint, is that he wrote from this, probably in that particular area. And it may have, there is a view that he wrote it earlier before the temple fell, which would be AD 70, before the Romans came in and ransacked everything. Then there's some that say it's a little later than that. It's 70, in the 70s. Truth is, we don't know exactly where John was. We know John made his way to Ephesus at some point. We also know he made his way to the Isle of Patmos at some point, which is certainly a Greek island as well. All right, nothing else? Anything else? All righty then. Water to wine. The party's on next week. When Jesus goes to a party, he has a good time. Hey, he did. I think sometimes he looks down and says, lighten up, folks. You all ought to be having more fun. I really believe that. I think it's okay to laugh and enjoy ourselves. Jesus did, and of course, that's one of the reasons why he got criticized, was that he enjoyed himself too much. So, anyway, we shall see. We shall see. All right, prayer concerns tonight. Scott continues to recover from his broken leg. He had a really rough weekend. He said, I think it was Monday when I stopped by to talk to him a little bit. He said, I was talking to him, and he said, well, the pain was now down to a 10, you know. And he said, that's so much better. Apparently, it was just bad over the weekend. You knew it was bad when he didn't come to Sunday school. Anyway, it was not pleasant. But it was doing better, and he hopes that it will just continue to get better. Kelly Deering had a back procedure this morning. I have not heard word. I was there before the procedure, but it could have been anywhere from 30 minutes to 2.5 hours before the doctor called for her to come up. So after a while, I had to go ahead and leave. I don't know, did anybody hear anything from Tom? No? Well, the nurse said this morning she'd probably come home this afternoon. That was what the nurse said. Because the nurse said that she should expect to go home this afternoon is what the nurse said. So, right. This morning when the nurse was in there and they were talking, in fact, I think she was prepared to stay overnight, but the nurse said, well, probably you'll go home this afternoon. So we hope so, yes. But pray for Kelly anyway. She's been having lots of back pain and lots of trouble, and any procedure on your back is cannot be fun. So pray for Kelly. Also, Jeffrey Osborne he's supposed to have back surgery on the 6th of October, October 6th. He's supposed to have surgery. So keep him in your prayers. And now it's your turn. John who?
John Blair.
Blair. All right, knee replacement tomorrow. Hopefully that will go well. There. Wow.
She's fantastic as far as taking it. Her daddy was her hero. Mm-hmm. And we're just thankful for the time that he had here on earth. And so I think that they're processing it well, but it's still
gonna be a long road. That's gonna be hard. It's gonna jump up and grab her at some point. Yeah. Okay. Miss Betty Jo then, or I.
It's a virus and they're getting rid of the virus.
My niece had asked us to remember a coworker's mother. My niece works with this young lady in Orlando, Florida, but her mother lives in Chicago. Her mother was followed home, beaten, raped, and set on fire. I will tell you that my niece was raised in church, but she's kind of been out of church for a while, and she was one of them I went down and had some Christian counseling with just before this happened, but as soon as this happened, she was texting back and forth and asking for prayer and ask, you know, and so she, you know, there's just a lot going on, but I told her that we would remember this. It appears that this lady is going to survive the physical trauma, but obviously there's a lot of issues to go on, but the Lord knows who this woman is and the family in Chicago. I really don't have a name for you, just a coworker. That sure will do it. Okay. Doug Wilkerson, okay. All right. Okay. Okay. Okay, yeah, we'll do. It sure can be, yeah. All right, we will break up into groups and have some prayer. Remember Scott, Kelly, Jeff, John Player, the homeschool friends, the Johnson family, that Kim talked about, Betty Jo's eye, Mr. Maxie's brother-in-law, Doug Wilkerson? Wilkinson. Okay, and then Danny Faye's brother and Maggie and them as they start their nursing program. So, absolutely, sure. All right, let's gather in groups of two, three, four, five, and have some prayer.